This afternoon we study God's word, the sixth commandment, the sixth word of the covenant, you shall not murder. And let's look at Lord's Day 40, the Heidelberg Catechism, for a summary of what the Bible teaches about this commandment and its application to our lives. Lord's Day 40, page 891 in the back of your songbooks. We'll read question and answers 105 and 106. If you're online, it'll be on the screen before you. 105 and 106, you shall not murder. What is God's will for you in this commandment, the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others either. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, or vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And then let's go to the Lord's teaching on the sixth commandment in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes some of the commandments and shows how he is the fulfillment of them. Matthew 5, 21 through 26 on page 963. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word, and may he bless that word to our hearts and lives and build us up in the most holy faith. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you remember Aurora, Colorado, July 20, 2012. July 20, 2012. James Holmes, while watching the Batman movie in a theater, opened fire on other theater attendees and killed 12 people and injured 70 others. It's a terrible, cruel tragedy. And what's interesting is that while the police were investigating the scene of the crime, they discovered three young men who died while protecting their girlfriends. They shielded their girlfriends from the bullets, took the bullets themselves, and died. Something caused them to risk losing their lives for a young woman. Here we really have the two sides of the sixth commandment of this event: killing and dying. murder, and loving. That's really what the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, is all about. On the one hand, God forbids killing, unlawful killing, murder. He calls us to say no to all unlawful killing. To say no even to the desire to kill. The death feelings that we might have for somebody else. On the other hand, he requires laying down your life in love. Dying to protect others. Defending the value of your neighbor's life. Even to the point of laying down your own. Not taking life, but laying down our lives. Not killing, but dying. That's really the summary of the sixth commandment, which, Lord willing, we will look at this week and next week. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He did not kill. He did not murder. But he did die. Not killing, but dying. We want to look first at the heart of murder and then the call to reconcile from Jesus' words in Matthew 5. The heart of murder and the call to reconcile. Murder is an old, old problem in the human race. A really old problem. It started when our first parents, Adam and Eve, were tempted by the one Jesus called the liar and murderer, Satan. Satan knew that if Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they would wind up dead. And that was his death wish for Adam and Eve, that they would eat the fruit and they would die. That's exactly what happened. By their own willful disobedience, Adam and Eve took the fruit. Listened to Satan, took the fruit. And when they ate the fruit, they swallowed the poison of Satan, the liar and the murderer. And murder entered the heart of the human race at that moment, devaluing the life of another. And it's immediately evident in the first two kids, Cain and Abel. Were an angry, sullen Cain, desired the death of his brother, planned and plotted it, and then carried it out in cold blood. And that's Jesus' point in Matthew 5. The brutality of murder starts in the heart and in the mind. When anger simmers in the heart, wishing for someone's demise, someone's death, someone's destruction. We should not be surprised at what can happen, whether in a fit of passion or premeditated cruelty. Jesus diagnoses murder here in its early stages when he says, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. So Jesus quotes the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And Jesus came not to do away with that commandment, but he said earlier to fulfill it. You think the Pharisees are holy people. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees just looked at the commandment externally. If there's no blood, there's no murder. If you don't pull the trigger, nobody's dead. You're fine. You're righteous. They had an external view of righteousness. And Jesus said, I came to expose the true depth and significance of that sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Not only by my teaching, but by my own life and death. To tell you what it really means and to empower you to live out its true meaning. That's what Christ is all about. Not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it and make it really come into its own. What it always stood for. Pharisees didn't get close to righteousness. Jesus does, and he calls us to live out that righteousness. Also, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, beginning in the heart. He says, if you think that you haven't murdered just because you didn't pull the trigger, just because there's no blood. He says, you've settled for a one-dimensional view of man. There's much more to man than meets the eye. Just like we hate cancer in every stage, beginning in the earliest stages, so God hates murder in every stage, even in the very earliest stages of bitterness, anger in the heart. Murder at bottom is not an action, it's a relation. It's devaluing a human being in the sight of God, made in the image of God. It's really what it is. It's viewing another person as contempt, with contempt, wishing that he or she were dead, wanting that person out of the way, either because I hate you or you're an inconvenience for me. There can be a variety of motives, but you have no value to me. I want you out of the way. That's really what it is. You ought not to share the same planet as me. It's that low view of another human being that poisons man's soul is what Jesus talked about when he defined murder. The root of murder is anger first, and then insults, and then belittling, calling somebody an empty head, raka. In God's sight, all these are murder, disguised forms of murder. And they're worthy of severe judgment, even the hell of fire. And that's what we read in the catechism, really coming right out of Matthew 5. I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. How often do we not kill people through our wishes, our looks, our thoughts? Or just by pure neglect. I could care less if you were alive or dead. You are zero to me. Murder. Certainly not by actual deeds, says the catechism. I'm not to be party to this in others. I'm to put away all desire for revenge. And then 106, God teaches us that by forbidding murder, he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. The heart that can't stand somebody. The mind that is indifferent to somebody. The looks that could kill somebody. The reckless words that pierce like a sword. The feelings that rejoice when somebody gets sick and dies. That's what makes me a murderer. Murderers are not confined to death row in a prison congregation. They sit in the pews of churches and behind the pulpits of churches. How we need the grace of God in Jesus to overcome this terrible poison that we swallowed from the lion or the liar and the murderer. And that lives in us. Jesus said, being angry with your brother is included in murder. Now, please understand, Jesus himself was angry with people. He called his enemies a brood of vipers. He was angry when he saw the hearts of those who were upset that he healed a man on the Sabbath. He was very angry with them. So not all anger is wrong. There's a righteous anger and there's a contemptuous anger. Let's look at those. There's a righteous anger and a contemptuous anger. Righteous anger or right anger is anger that burns against injustice, at sin, at the damage sin does to lives and relationships and cultures. For example, it's right to be angry about casinos, at casino managers, at governments that sponsor casinos for revenue, at people who waste their money at casinos instead of feeding their families, caring for the poor, and helping the needs of humanity. It's right to be angry at people who take advantage of the weak, who trample on people's lives to get their own way. Jesus was angry that way. He turned over the tables of the money changers, who had turned the temple into a mall. He called the Pharisees blind fools and a brood of vipers. Contemptuous anger is something different. It's personal. It's aimed not at the sin and at the injustice and at the damage. It's not aimed at making things right. Contemptuous anger is anger at the person that hates the other person and results in contempt for that person. Character assassination, desire for revenge, the wish for another person's downfall and death. While Jesus had not one iota of contemptuous anger, he loved his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He said while in agony on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Peter says that. He describes Jesus when dying, when they hurled their insults at him, 1 Peter 2. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus condemns angry contempt and all its cousins. Animosity, malice, hostility, malevolence, wrath. He's not saying there are three different levels of offenses, anger, insult, belittling, with three different types of consequences. He's just multiplying examples to make his point. The point is, all such animosity can land you in hell. If you do not solve the problem of internal anger through Jesus Christ, you are a murderer in the sight of God, and murderers cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that serious. And it's that kind of murderous heart that devalues the life of another being made in the image of God that leads to outright murder in many different motives, whether it's driven by envy or desire for revenge or simply driven by convenience, like in abortion. The common theme is our neighbor is unimportant. He's in the way. He's discardable. It's not worth anything to me. It's deeply and inherently self-centered. We distinguish between unlawful killing, murder, and all its cousins, and lawful forms of killing, like killing in legitimate warfare to defend one's country, capital punishment to require life for life, some instances of self-defense. And we're talking about unlawful killing. Comes from a murderous heart. Look for a moment at the murder of abortion. It stems from a heart and a culture's heart that uses my rights to trample on the rights of another, especially the weak and the most vulnerable. About 20% of all pregnancies in Canada end in abortions. 100,000 per year. Since 1969, when abortion became legal, more than 6 million babies have been killed through abortion. More than the Holocaust, or about the number of the Holocaust under Nazi Germany. Oh, and we're that much better, aren't we? No. In the States, Roe v. Wade, 1973, since that Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion, 61,628,584 babies slaughtered as of January 21, 2020. evil, horrifying, shocking. Whether it's done through puncturing their heads and sucking out their brains or swallowing a pill and starving them to wither in the womb, doesn't matter. Some of the highest levels of human rights abuses are happening right within our country. And the worst part is the heart that devalues these little defenseless ones. And we desperately need a cure for the indifference, the callousness, the anger, vengefulness, envy that lives in our hearts. And Jesus is the only cure for that murder pandemic. The only cure. Nobody valued another human being like our Lord Jesus Christ, even his enemies. His life was not marked by hatred even when he was angry, but by love. It was not marked by killing, but by dying for others. And if you come and confess your sins to him today, your murderous heart, and you trust in him to save you, his righteousness and living that perfect life of love and valuing the life of others, his righteousness will cover you completely. But it'll give you even more than that. If you confess your struggle with bitterness and resentment and hatred and indifference to people, callousness, and say, Lord, I need help to overcome that. He fills you with his spirit. He not only covers you with his blood for forgiveness, but he fills you with his spirit for change. And you will find that by calling on the spirit of Jesus more and more, you'll move from the sins of murder in your life, gossip, slander, envy, hatred, and so on, by which you devalue, you cheapen, you destroy the life of another, replaced with caution, guarding the tongue, guarding the heart. So let's repent of the heart of murder. Secondly, Jesus speaks about the call to reconcile. Notice that also in Matthew 5. After dealing with the sins of internal murder, the bloodless types of murder, he presents another scenario. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Here now really, he's looking at not so much the one that's been hurt and is angry with his brother, but the hurter, the offender. And how you and I should deal with our sin. That's also part of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. He says, if you're in church and you're offering a lamb for a sacrifice as a picture of Jesus, Old Testament, right? And while you're there, suddenly you remember that your brother has something against you. Your sister has something against you. You created a rift by what you said, what you did, what you wrote. You created a rift. You created hurt. You damaged a relationship. Don't leave it brewing. Don't let it live on for year after year after year and harden. Don't let the matter fester. Don't let the anger of the offended one grow toward you. Value that person you hurt enough that you don't walk, but you run to settle matters quickly. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Make it your top priority to do whatever you can to resolve the matter and be reconciled to your brother or sister. It's all part of you shall not murder. So there you are. You're offering your gift. You're at the temple worshiping. You bring your sacrifice to God. The priest is ready to slit the throat of your lamb, and suddenly a thought rushes upon your brain. You've hurt your brother. You're at odds with him. He's offended. There's something between you that you've got to deal with. Don't say, well, I'll go there tomorrow. I've got more important things to do right now. I'm worshiping. I've got religious stuff going on right now. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, don't cover your evil with a cloak of worship, of false worship. Instead, say to the priest, whoa, put down your knife. Hold it. I got to take care of something first. I'll be back as soon as I can. Jesus says, and go. Leave your gift there before the altar. The priest is saying, what do I do with this thing? The guy's gone. Go. Leave your gift there. Go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Take care of it. You are dealing with a brother's life, a sister's life, on the other end of something you said or did. And that's important. People are important. They're made in the image of God. Relationships matter, especially in the body of Christ, but all relationships. Make amends. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't talk here about how the visit's going to go. He just assumes the other person will want to reconcile. Yes, let's always be ready for the one who offended us to come. To pray for that visit to happen and to be ready for it. But he commands, go and reconcile. And sadly, the kingdom of God is littered with people who sit in church pretending everything is well when it's not. And it makes our worship a sham if our brother has something against us and we think that God does not have something against us. They go together, don't they? That's why Jesus says, leave your gift there. You're not ready for worship. God is not ready to receive your worship in this state. Sometimes that's what makes worship dry and dead to the worshiper. There's something not right and he hasn't taken care of it. And Jesus says, here's the answer. It's more important than worship that you clear the matter. It's more important than worship because it opens the door to worship. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's part of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Taking steps to deal righteously with those you've offended, those who have something against you. Now maybe you take every step, you go and be reconciled, and you can't get anywhere. That's a different matter. You at least have taken care of the matter from your side as much as possible. And then in verse 25 and 26, Jesus basically says the same thing again. But now he stresses the urgency of it. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus speaking about a debtor's prison. In Jesus' day, a person who defaulted on repaying his loans, repaying his debts, was often thrown into a debtor's prison and made to stay there until the whole amount that was owing was paid. Of course, you can't pay while you're in prison, so you depended on the good graces of family and friends to chip in for you. And if you didn't have many of those family and friends, you'd be in for a long, long time. Jesus is saying, don't let it get to that point. You've sinned against someone. Somebody's got something against you. You've robbed, you've cheated, you've assaulted, you've slandered, you've exploited. You've got a debt. Settle it quickly. Don't let justice catch up with you until you get thrown into the debtor's prison. Hughes writes in his commentary, personal conflicts can often be resolved if dealt with quickly. However, if one puts off dealing with them, it gets harder and harder to solve the matter, and the fallout will become worse and worse and worse. We dare not ignore Jesus' advice. And your relationships with others and with God will both get stuck in mud because of this unsolved problem, this unresolved sin. And the heavens above will become like brass as you wonder why worship is so dry and difficult for you, and your fellowship with others will be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, in this commandment, God is calling us, whether from the side of the offended one, the angry one, the envious one, the bitter one, or the side of the callous and the indifferent one. To put away contempt for other human beings, to stop devaluing the importance of their life in the human family, broadly, and especially in God's family. People are too important for indifference and contemptuous anger. God wants us to keep our relationship with our neighbor clean, as far as it is possible for us. Free from hatred, free from death wishes, free from desire for revenge, free from unconfessed sin, free from carelessness toward how we've hurt them. And so you see, brothers and sisters, the only way for me to stop killing others is to die to myself. Die to my unholy anger, die to my callousness and indifference. To die to me, the evil that's in my heart, the murder that lives in my heart. And the only way for me to die to myself is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, our murder sins that control us. Jesus paid for our sin by being killed, murdered. The sin that is ours, murder, was put on him, killed him. And in doing that, he was killing our sin, dying for our sin. So we could die to our sin. And he rose again to live to God. So we could live the life of love for God and neighbor. He's got the solution. Whatever murder lives in me, whether it's the murder of abortion, whether the murder of a death wish, whatever murder lives in me, Jesus has got it covered. I need to go to him. I need forgiveness. I need his spirit. And he's got both. Covering it and changing us so that we move from a life of killing to a life of dying, protecting, valuing others made in the image of God. May God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, give us grace to obey this commandment. Amen.